to Ecclesiastes chapter 2. Ecclesiastes chapter 2 this morning. We are learning about life in the sun, and throughout the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon tells us about life under the sun. He tried everything there is to try to find purpose, fulfillment, satisfaction, lasting joy by doing everything that he wanted to do in this world. You're talking about the wisest man to ever live. That's what God promised him. No one would have the wisdom that Solomon had before him, and nobody after him would have the wisdom that he had. When he was very young and became king, God visited him in a dream and a vision and offered him whatever he wanted. He asked for wisdom. He said, I'm but a youth. I don't even know how to come in and go out. I don't know how to rule your people. Give me wisdom. And so God gave him wisdom. But not only that, God gave him what he didn't ask for. God gave him wealth beyond compare. So you're talking about the wisest and wealthiest man who ever lived. And he takes all of the resources that he has and says, I'm gonna try everything. The problem is he does it without regard to God. His heart was taken away from the Lord. He loved the Lord when he was younger, but his heart went after other gods. He took him wives of all the nations that God said, don't take wives of those nations. They'll lead your heart away from me. And that's exactly what happened. And so his heart went after other gods. His heart went after all these women. His heart went after all these pleasures. And he said, I gave my heart to know wisdom. But he also said, I gave my heart to know madness and folly. And so he just put his heart into everything. And we saw at the end of chapter 1 that he even tries wisdom. And we know wisdom is a good thing. Wisdom is the principal thing. But it's wisdom under God, not wisdom under the sun. It's godly wisdom that has profit, godly wisdom that brings us to loving God and living for God. Wisdom without God is vanity too. And the point of the entire book is that whatever you do on this planet, if you don't do it with God in mind, then it's pointless. If you don't do it under the Lord, if you don't do it in Christ, then there's no value to it at all. It's, as he says over and over, it's vanity, futility, emptiness, and it's vexation of spirit. It's grasping after the wind. You're not going to gain anything from it. And so when we come to chapter 2, we're going to see he makes this quest for fulfillment. He pursues pleasures of every kind. Now, I would say that you could define American culture today as a culture of pleasure seekers. Right? A couple of you agree with that? That we live to have fun. The entertainment industry is one of the biggest industries in the world because people are looking to be entertained, looking to have pleasure, looking to have fun. And so we're going to see Solomon, and just imagine how much fun you could have in this world if you had more money than anybody else in the world. Right? Yeah, some of you are getting excited just thinking about it. If I had the money to buy all the toys I wanted to buy, because that's really all it is, right? When we're young, we have toys, and when we get older, we have other toys that are more expensive, right? We trade in our Tonka trucks for real trucks. When I was a kid, unless your brother Billy, he just still has the Tonka trucks. We trade in our stick guns and our stick bows and arrows that we made with stuff we found in the wood. We trade those in for real guns. Amen. See, I knew I'm preaching today. Real bows and arrows. And they're a lot more expensive than the stuff we put together out of things we found in the woods. Right? And so, and we grow up, young ladies grow up wearing their mother's heels around the room. And then when they grow up, they got to buy their own shoes. Right? You don't get mama's hand-me-down purse anymore. You got to buy your own purse. And we have all of these things. And we think if I just had this, then I would be happy. And the reality is it's a futile pursuit to find happiness and lasting fulfillment in things. Now, when you have God in mind in those things, you can have joy in them. And it's not wrong. Pleasure in and of itself is not wrong. It depends on what the focus of that pleasure is and whether you have a heart of gratitude to God for what you have. Right? I want to make that clear. I'm not preaching against shoes and purses and guns. I mean, I'm not preaching against guns. Right? I'm not preaching against those things. It's just the heart, the mentality that we have in those things. So we're going to talk about this pursuit of pleasure today. If you're able, let's stand together. Ecclesiastes 2 and verse 1. We're really going to focus on verses 1 through 11 this morning. Ecclesiastes 2 verse 1. Solomon says, I said in mine heart, go to now, I will prove or test thee with mirth. Therefore, enjoy pleasure, and behold, this also is vanity. Father in heaven, I pray that you would please help us today. Give us wisdom from on high, godly wisdom that will turn our hearts to you, that will give us eternal purpose, eternal meaning, and eternal value to the things in our lives. Please help me, for I'm nothing without you. I pray that you'll convict our hearts, Lord, this morning. Lord, test our hearts today. Show us where our hearts are in the wrong place, and help us to be changed by your Spirit today. Oh, Lord, how we need to be changed. So help, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Solomon proves the vanity of life under the sun by his experiences, and he makes his life a grand experiment in futility. He has and will continue to prove or test human wisdom. We saw that at the end of chapter 1, and he'll continue to revisit that throughout the book. We saw that at the end of chapter 1 especially. Now, in chapter 2, he sets out to prove or test finding purpose, fulfillment, and real joy through pleasures. Look at it here again with me. Verse 1, I said in mine heart, go to now, I will prove thee with mirth, therefore enjoy pleasure. So he's speaking to his own heart. He said, I'm going to see if having fun will give you fulfillment. So heart, enjoy all the pleasure you can. And he gives us the conclusion very quickly. Behold, this also is vanity. Verse 2, I said of laughter, it is mad, and of mirth, what doeth it? The first thing that he wants to test in pleasure is to have fun, mirth, and laughter. The Bible tells us in Proverbs 14 and verse 13. Proverbs 14 and verse 13. Even in laughter, the heart is sorrowful, and the end of that mirth is heaviness. Even in laughter, the heart is sorrowful, and the end of that mirth is heaviness. In other words, when you have a good time, and we like to do that, don't we? We have like to have a good time here at Calvary, like to have a good time at each other's expense. I mean, there's always somebody here to laugh at, and there's always somebody here to laugh at you. Amen. This is Calvary Missionary Baptist Church, where your pride goes to die. That's our slogan. We're going to start putting that on the tracks, I think. We like to have fun. We like to laugh. We like to have a good time, and there's nothing wrong with that when it's in Christ, but when it's under the sun, when it's without God, there's no point to it because there's still going to be sorrow. There's still going to be heaviness. In other words, you can laugh and you can do all those things, but at the end of the day, what good did it do? It was fleeting. It went away, and it didn't change anything for the long run. I think about this when one of the most comforting things to me when we have a funeral in our family is to get together and tell stories. And I shudder to think the stories that are going to be told about me when I'm dead. Because I think about the stories we tell about my grandparents and different ones, my uncles and aunts, the stories that are told about them, you know, after they're gone. I mean, we're still laughing at them. We're still making fun of them. We're still having a good time at their expense. But I think about that because even in the laughter, the heart is sorrowful because in the middle of that, they're gone. And we're laughing and we're remembering and we're having a good time, but then that just brings the sorrow back, right? And that's the way life is. If we're going to find our fulfillment in having fun and laughing and having a good time, friends, that is not sustainable. You can't just be silly all the time. Isaiah 35 in verse 10 tells us where we can have everlasting joy. Isaiah 35 and verse 10. Says, and the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. There's coming a day when we'll have everlasting joy. There's coming a day when our mirth and our laughter and our joy and our rejoicing won't won't still be followed by sorrow. It won't still be followed by heaviness, because God's going to wipe away all tears from all eyes. And so our joy and our enjoyment of life has to come in Christ. It can't come without Christ. John 15:11, Jesus said, "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." And we can have full joy, we can have laughter, we can have enjoyment of life, but only in Christ. Because when you realize that the fun you're having now is short-lived, and one day trouble is going to come, that brings sorrow. It mixes your joy with sorrow. But when your joy is in Christ, it's everlasting joy. Because what Christ is going to do for us, friends, is without end. It's eternal. And it takes away all sorrow. So many people in America today live to have fun. People have completely drowned themselves, continue to drown themselves in debt in order to have toys. I want you to consider for just a minute, if you would, how unwise we are to completely make ourselves slaves unto the lender. Amen. In order to play on the weekends. Amen. And we think that we're going to have fulfillment in that, but I'm just telling you, it's never going to be enough. Amen. It's never going to be enough. We can't have enough toys. We can't have enough fun. We can't have enough. We can't have enough things to play with. We can't have enough vacations. It's never, ever, ever going to be enough. We can't find our joy there. So am I saying you shouldn't have fun things or do fun things? No, I'm just saying don't try to find your fulfillment there. Verse 3. I sought in mine heart to give myself unto wine, yet acquainting mine heart with wisdom, and to lay hold on folly till I might see what was that good for the sons of men which they should do under the heaven all the days of their life. I sought in mine heart to give myself unto wine. Drink alcohol. Have fun and drink alcohol. This is like a poster for the American week, isn't it? Like, just get ready for the weekend. Have fun and drink alcohol. That's what he said. I want to give my heart to wisdom. But he said, yet acquainting my heart. I want to give myself to wine, yet acquainting mine heart with wisdom. What did he say? Well, I wanted to give myself to the alcohol and see if I could find fulfillment there. But I wanted to keep my wits about me so I could make it more of an experiment. Right? It sounds like some of the friends I had in college that would go to the parties and say, I just want to see what it's all about. I want to have an experiment here and see what all my friends are up to. And I'm not going to drink. I'm just going to be there. And then pretty soon they got made fun of. So I'm not going to drink. I'm just going to hold a drink so I don't stand out. And the next thing you know, they're the worst drunk in your school. How does that happen? Well, you think that you're going to maintain your wisdom. You think you're going to keep yourself acquainted with wisdom, but what you're going to do is become a fool. Amen. Proverbs 20 and verse 1. Wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging. And whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Amen. There's a lot of debate about whether or not a Christian should drink today, whether or not Christians can drink. It's amazing to me. I see it come back around every few years, especially now with social media. The debate rages on. And I want to help you out. If you want to ask the question, can a Christian drink alcohol? The answer would be yes, you can. But I think the better question to ask would be, should a Christian drink alcohol? I want to help you out. Nobody ever got drunk without taking one drink first. People like to debate with me. They like to say, well, listen, it's okay to drink as long as you don't get drunk. But you help me out. How do you know, personally, how much you can drink without getting drunk? Well, what you're going to have to do is drink enough to get drunk so you'll know how much you can drink without getting drunk. So you're telling me that you're going to have to sin in order to know how far you can go without sinning. I'm just telling you, friends, alcohol has never done anybody any favors. I was talking to somebody one time. Thankfully, I can't even remember who it was, but they said, listen, this is talking to people who are deceived by it. It's not talking to those of us who can control ourselves. The funny thing about being deceived is you don't know you're the one that's deceived. Wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. I'm telling you, you're not going to get any favors from it. If you want to argue with me about your Christian liberty, that's fine. You can debate that. You can tell me and preach to me all day about how you can have a glass of wine with your meal, and you can have a cold beer at the end of a day of mowing, all you want to, and you're right. You have that liberty, but I am telling you that you are in a dangerous place. You're playing with fire. Paul told Timothy, have a little wine for thy stomach's sake. There was maybe some medicinal value there. And certainly we have lots of strong medicines that we use for medicinal purposes. Listen, I promise you, when I'm in the hospital and I have surgery and I'm in pain, I'm not going to tell them, leave, you know, don't give me any morphine. I'm going to say, give it. Right? I mean, there's times that people need things like that to dull the senses. But friends, this is not what we live for. And if you've worked in society at all, that's what people live for. People live for Friday night so they can drink all weekend long. And most of the time, if they show up to work on Monday, they'd be better off if they'd have just stayed home. There's more to life. And it's vanity. It's vanity. Proverbs 21:17. Proverbs 21:17. He that loveth pleasure shall be a poor man. He that loveth wine and oil shall not be rich. He that loveth wine and oil shall not be rich. I'll just be frank with you. Not only do I think that alcohol is a terrible thing, and if most of you would stop and think for just a second, you know somebody whose life was cut short because of alcohol. I've seen family members who died early deaths because they drank alcohol. I've seen family members who have destroyed their lives by alcohol, and I have seen so many people killed by drunk drivers. And I'm just telling you, it's a terrible thing. But just as a practical note, I don't know how people can afford to drink alcohol. Like, I thought soda pop was expensive, right? Nobody else with me today? Like, some of you guys are too cheap to buy bottled water. Right, but I can't even imagine how people can afford to buy alcohol. Well, you're not going to be rich. That's for sure. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 7 and 8. 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 7 and 8. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. Can I just point you to those words right in the middle there? Be sober. Be sober. I feel like I'd be remiss being a pastor in the state of Oklahoma in 2020 to say that alcohol isn't the only thing that will dull your senses, the only thing that'll turn you astray. Anything that makes you unsober would be something you should stay away from. I don't care if you have a medical card for it or not. Am I saying anybody who uses marijuana to help for medicinal purposes is wrong? No, I'm not saying that at all. Some people actually need that. I'm of the opinion that what we've done in our state is nothing more than just a stepping stone to recreational marijuana. That you don't actually have to have a medical need to get a marijuana card today. Now, if any of you know that by experience, please don't tell me. I don't want to know. Listen, there are people who need something like that. If somebody has cancer and they're in extreme pain and there's nothing else that can help them and they need something like that, then I believe that that's okay. But let's get real. Most of the people in Sequoia County are not smoking pot because they've got medical problems. They're smoking pot because they don't want to be sober. Because of the realities of life under the sun are too unbearable for them, and they would rather dull their senses. They would rather not know the reality that they're living. But that's the point of the whole book. That life under the sun is not worth living. Life under the sun is not worth having. Life under the sun is empty. It's meaningless. It's pointless. And it's painful. But when life is in Christ, it's worth living. And you don't want to dull your senses, and you don't want to escape from reality, because your reality is wrapped up in Jesus Christ. And it's a life filled with joy and purpose and meaning and hope and life everlasting, and it's worth living and it's worth sharing. So instead of us sitting on our high horse looking down on all the people who are not sober, all the people who are drunken, and all the people who are on high, we need to take the gospel to them and tell them that there is hope and there's life worth living when you have life in the Son of God, Jesus Christ. See, y'all thought I was just up here trying to judge them for being drunken or high, and I'm not. I'm up here to judge us for not taking the gospel to them. Have fun, drink alcohol, work, build, grow. Verses 4 through 6 might hit home to some of us more than we are comfortable with today, but I'm not here to make any of us comfortable. Verse 4, Ecclesiastes 2:4, I made me great works. I builded me houses. I planted me vineyards. I made me gardens and orchards, and I planted trees in them of all kinds of fruits. I made me pools of water to water therewith the wood that bringeth forth trees. Listen, I'm not living for fun. I'm not living for the weekend to get drunk or high. I am here to work. I am here to build. I am here to grow things. I am here to produce. I'm a producer. Let me tell you something. That too is vanity and vexation of spirit without God. I know a lot of men who didn't get drunk on the weekend. They didn't play on the weekend. They didn't do anything else on the weekend. They were addicted to their work. Work was their God. Building things, growing things, doing things, accomplishing things is their God. And I want to tell you something. It's commendable to be a person who is industrious. It's commendable to be somebody who works. But if you do that without regard to God, it is pointless. It's pointless. Let me ask you a question. All the works that Solomon built were some of the greatest works that have ever existed. The temple that he built, the house that he built. Let me tell you, the temple that Solomon built, we always talk about heaven, how it's going to be streets of gold. Guess what? He overlaid the floor with gold. Everything was covered with gold. Everything. We can't even begin to imagine. I'm telling you that a footprint under your shoe of that floor would be worth more than most of us will make in several years. The vastness of his wealth. But where is it today? Where's Solomon's house? Where are his vineyards? Where are his orchards? Where are all the works that Solomon did? Where are they today? Well, they're gone. They're gone. And that's why it's vanity. Working for work's sake, what good is it? Save up money. I'm working for my 401k. What happens if you die before you retire? Man, I'm rich and increased with goods. I know what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and I'll build bigger barns. And I'll say to my soul, this guy talks to himself like some of you guys do. Soul, eat, drink, and be merry. But God comes and says, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Who's then? Shall all these things be? That's what vexed Solomon. I've amassed all this stuff and I got to leave it to my kids. And my kids, I don't even know if they're going to be wise or they're going to be fools. I don't know what kind of knuckleheads they're going to be. I don't know what they're going to do with all this. I don't know if they're going to be good stewards and continue to be faithful. I don't know if they're going to serve God. I don't know if they're going to serve idols. I don't know if they're going to be wicked and foolish. I don't know what's going to happen. I'm going to die and leave it to them. What good is it then? All the works of our hands are vanity unless we're doing it for the sake of God. There have been men and women who have built, they've worked, they've grown things for the glory of God. And their treasures are not laid up here on earth, but their treasures were laid up in heaven. 1 Corinthians 15:58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Building things is a good thing. God said, Jesus said that he would build his church, and he's given us the charge to continue the building of it. Growing things is good, but we ought to be focused more on growing spiritual fruit than we are growing our tomatoes. Romans chapter 6, verses 20 through 22. Romans 6, 20. For when you were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. You see, when you were lost, everything you did was pointless. When you got saved, we stopped doing the sinful things, but we continued doing a lot of the good things. You still got to go to work. You still got to pay the bills. You still got to keep up the house. There's all those things you do, but your perspective is completely different. Listen, working, building, growing, none of us are building cities and things like Solomon did, but we got our little place on this planet. We got our little place that we got to take care of, right? You got a house to keep up and maintain. You got a yard to keep up and maintain. It's different, though, when you're a Christian, when your life is in Christ, because I'm telling you, one of the greatest gifts I ever received in my life was a hammock. If you're ever, you know, Father's Day's coming up, I'm just telling you, a hammock is one of the most glorious things that exist on the planet. I love my hammock. I don't get to use it near enough, but I'm telling you, after working in the yard, I always try to take a minute to go to that hammock. Sometimes it turns into more than a minute. Just saying. But when you get to lay on that hammock and look at the yard work that you did and your family did, and you get to look at the trees and the cut grass and all of that, and you get to just enjoy it for a second, I'm telling you, there is a sigh and a praise to God just to give thanks for what he's given you to enjoy. That's not pointless. That's not vanity. That's what we're saying. The difference is the perspective. God is in that, and you give him thanks. You give him glory. If you get to go fishing and you get to catch a big fish, you give thanks to God for that. If you get to go hunting and you kill a big deer, you get to give God thanks for that. Or maybe just being out there. Amen. And you read your Bible and you enjoy nature. Whatever it is, just remember God. Really, the perspective is this. I want you to look right here. Psalm 10, verse 4. Psalm 10, verse 4. The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. You see that? This is the difference in perspective. When you have life under the sun, you remove God from the equation. Okay? Now I want you to look at Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. So on the one hand, we have the wicked, who God is not in his thoughts. And then we have Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. I want you to see it with me. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Do you see that? The wicked, they don't even think about God. But when you acknowledge God in all your ways, he will direct your paths. That's the difference in perspective in Ecclesiastes. Work, build, grow. What for? So it can be burned up, so it can be squandered away by somebody else. It's vanity. Verse 7, be the boss. I got me servants and maidens and had servants born in my house. Also I had great possessions of great and small cattle above all that were in Jerusalem before me. Have fun, drink, work, build, grow. Be the boss. Be the boss. A lot of people, that's their goal in life, is to climb the ladder. I want to be in charge. I started at the bottom rung. I worked my way up, and now I'm the boss. I'm the manager. I'm the district manager. I'm the regional manager. Now I'm on the staff. I'm on the board. Their goal is to work their way up, to be the boss. Listen, there wasn't any greater boss than Solomon. Not only king in Israel, but one of the greatest kings to ever live in the history of the world. And Solomon said, I had it all. But I want to remind you, Colossians 4 and verse 1 says, masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven. Just remember, if God allows you to be the boss, you're still not the boss. I got 5 people that work under me. I got 10 people that work under me. I got 100 people that work under me. I manage a whole region. You still have a boss in heaven. Not the boss. He's in charge. He's the master. Being in charge means nothing. Being in charge means nothing if you don't have God as your master in heaven. Verse 7 also said, I got me servants and maidens. Had servants born in my house. Now, he goes on and says some other things that are a little unclear. Verse 8 says, I gathered me also silver and gold and the peculiar treasures of kings and the provinces. I got me men singers and women singers. And notice the phrase, and the delights of the sons of men as musical instruments and that of all sorts. This delights of the sons of men as musical instruments. This whole phrase here is unique to this one verse, and there's some debate about it, but it seems to tie in more to his lady friends than it does anything about musical instruments. Solomon had 700 wives and 300 concubines. That's staggering. We look at Solomon, we look at the wisdom they had, we look at all the folly that he went through to prove all of these things, and I just can't imagine. If you saw in the news today that there was a man who had 1,000 women that he had slept with, what would you think about that man? We wouldn't be impressed by that at all. And this is what Solomon did. He tried to get all the pleasures of the flesh, all the pleasures of relationships. He had all of these women in his life. Hebrews 13:4. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. The scripture says, flee fornication. We have a sex-crazed nation. I thought it was just, you know, high school and college, that people were consumed with sexual relations and that you kind of grow out of it. But the older I get, the more I understand that it just doesn't go away. People think they're going to find fulfillment in relationships, and people tend to hop from one relationship to another relationship to another relationship, and they never seem to find fulfillment. And the reason is they're trying to find a type of fulfillment that can't come from human relations. It's a relation that can only come from God. Now, God has blessed us with that relationship, but that relationship can only find fulfillment within the confines of marriage. Get more stuff, verse 7. I had also great possessions of great and small cattle above all that were in Jerusalem before me. I won't take the time to read it, but friends, you need to understand that Solomon had more cattle, more herds, more everything than you can begin to imagine. When he made sacrifices, it wasn't one or even hundreds, it was thousands and sometimes tens of thousands that he sacrificed. He had more than you can imagine, and so many people in America today, we think if we could just get more stuff, you know, just one more gun, right? Just one more gun, just maybe two, maybe three. Well, not one more gun, but maybe one more handgun, one more rifle, one more shotgun. But it'll never be enough. We're never going to be satisfied with that. And I know most of the men in this room understand that that's not where our satisfaction is. If I could just get a boat, but then you get that boat and you want another boat. When I was young, my dad was looking for a boat. It was a lot of fun to go with him shopping for boats. We went all over the place looking at boats, test driving boats. It was awesome. They finally found a boat. We took it down to Greenleaf. We'd never had a boat before, but we were so excited first day to get the boat. We got the boat, put it in the water, and the battery was dead. If you ever have a boat, just go ahead and tell you, you might as well get a boat charger and leave that charger on the boat forever. Never, ever, ever take it off. So we had to go get a battery. We live in the middle of nowhere called Bragg's, and everything's 30 miles away from Bragg's. So we had to go to Bragg's, or we had to go to Muskogee. We had to get a battery. We had to come back. We were so excited. Now the boat will start. It's great. Get the boat in the water, start the boat, back it out. My uncle says to my dad, did you put the plug in? And I'm thinking, what's a plug? You know, boats are designed to keep the water out, right? But sometimes water gets in, you have to let it out, so boats have a plug to drain the water you don't want in the boat out. But when you put the boat in the water, you want to put that plug in before you put the boat in the water. I didn't know anything about that. My dad did. He forgot because, you know, it's the first time we had a boat. By now, he's, you know, 50 feet in the water. The trailer's gone. The boat's sinking. That's slowly, but it's sinking. So what's any reasonable person do? Well, you drive the boat up onto the ramp as fast as you can. So then what do? Well, we drag the boat up on the trailer. We get the water drained out. We put the plug in. And we finally got to take the boat out on the lake. It was glorious. I want to tell you something. I thought that having that boat would be one of the greatest things that ever happened to our family. But that day proved that having a boat didn't really satisfy anything. You know, we could have just gone down to the riverbank and fished all day. But we had to have that boat. So we wasted most of the day trying to figure out how to get in the boat in the water and make it run. What's the point? I think Dad's had 5 boats since that one, or 6. Why? Because the boat's not the thing. It's never going to be the thing. You're not going to be satisfied with this boat. You're always going to want a bigger boat, faster boat, better boat. Right? No? Everybody with me? Yeah. It's not going to be this car. You're going to want another car. We're not going to be satisfied with things, and that's exactly what Solomon figured out. Getting more stuff wasn't going to be it. He had money, treasures, the peculiar treasures of kings. He had entertainment. He talks about the music. In verse 9, he says, he surpassed everybody. Look at it. So I was great and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. Also, my wisdom remained with me. Sometimes people don't want more stuff or more money. They just want to be better than everybody else. I just want to be the winner. Just want to win. He said, I surpassed all of them that came before me, but it wasn't satisfying. And I want you to look at what he says in verse 10. And whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy. For my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my portion in all my labor. Did you see that? Whatever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. If I wanted it, I took it. If I wanted it, I bought it. If I wanted to do it, I did it. Wow. But look at verse 11. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought and all the labor that I labored to do, and behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun. Have fun, drink alcohol, work, build, grow, be the boss, have relationships, get more stuff, get money, lots and lots of money. Entertain yourself, be the best, indulge yourself, give yourself whatever you want. And at the end of it all, it's vanity and vexation of spirit. There's no value to it at all without God. I want you to look with me at 2 Thessalonians 2. Verses 11 and 12. 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 11 and 12. I'm going to wrap it up right here. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned, who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Let me show you where the danger is. People who continue to try to find pleasure, fulfillment in the pleasures of this life, many of them will do it to the exclusion of faith in Christ. I can't have all of this fun. I can't have my women and my alcohol and all these things and be a Christian. So I'm going to hold on to these pleasures rather than let go of them to trust in Jesus. You understand the danger? How many people would rather hold on to their sin than trust in Jesus? They're not willing to repent. And what they don't understand is all of the things they're trying to find fulfillment in will let them down. Their vanity and vexation of spirit. But if they would let go of everything and grab hold of Jesus, they'll find pleasure that they never imagined possible. They'll find joy unspeakable and full of glory. They'll find life that has purpose and meaning and joy. Psalm 16:11. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. All the pleasures that Solomon could come up with were vanity and vexation of spirit. Life under the sun, life without God. But when life is wrapped up in Christ, when you're walking with him, when you're close to him, it's pleasure forevermore. Let's stand together this morning. While our musicians are coming, will you pray with me? Merciful Father, as we come before your throne of grace today, I thank you for your word. Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would convict our hearts. Lord, help us that whatever pursuits we might have, whatever passions we might have in our hearts, that we would delight ourselves in you, that you would give us the desires of our heart. Lord, that everything that we do in this life, every work that we do for your glory. Everything that we do as a hobby or for fun, that we would do that with thanksgiving in our hearts to you. Lord, that in all our ways we would acknowledge you. And Father, for anyone who hears this message, that they're holding on to their pleasure and rejecting Christ, I pray today that you would open their eyes to that folly, that today they would repent of their sin and unbelief. They put their faith in Christ alone. Lord, I pray that you would help us to live with purpose each day. Please move in our hearts now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.